I wonder if you know what it means to feel the presence of the Almighty God. God who made heaven and earth and all things therein, to think that he would come down to a lowly state of life such as mankind and fellowship me. And he does. He comes down to my level, comes down to where I can understand, and he fellowships me. And I'm so thankful that I can feel God's wonderful, wonderful presence. I don't know what I'd do if I couldn't feel his presence. I love to feel God's presence every day of my life. I love to feel that wonderful wooing, that cooing like the turtle dove. The Bible speaks of the turtle cooing to its mate. I love to hear the cooing of God, the wonderful, wonderful blessings of Almighty God as he sweeps over my soul. Paul said at the upper coast of Ephesus, he found certain believers, disciples of John. He said, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" And they said, "Well, we've not heard so much as whether there be a Holy Ghost or not." He said, "Well, under what baptism was you baptized?" They said, "Under John's baptism." Of course, that's under repentance. But he said, "John baptized with repentance, or water unto repentance, saying, believe on him that was to come after." That is to say, on the name of Jesus Christ. And the Bible said, when they heard this, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus, and the Holy Ghost came into their heart or came upon them, and they began to speak with other tongues and began to prophesy. You know, this is something, folks. You know, on a hot day, to be able to find an air conditioning, or on a hot day, just a, you know, humid hot day when you're so uncomfortable, to be able to find an atmosphere where everything is just so, you know, so cool, and it just makes you feel so restful. Now that's something, isn't it? You can just feel it on your body. You can feel that thing on your body. And this is the way the Bible speaks of God. He's a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the Bible said, whosoever hides under that rock, or whosoever is found under that rock, they abide in the shadow of the Almighty. And that is, to abide in the shadow of the Almighty is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High. And when we come in like this, you know, from the hot, torturous things of the world, we come in and we feel the atmosphere of the great Holy Ghost, the great Holy Spirit. See, there's but one Spirit that's holy, that's Jesus' Spirit. And he makes our spirit holy by coming into our heart. And we feel the presence of the great Holy Spirit. And it's like you went into an air-conditioned room. It's like you went into a place under a beautiful shade on a hot day, or a cool, gentle breeze is blowing. And you're, as the world says, you're uptight, and then all of a sudden you just begin to relax. And you can feel him. You can, just like you feel that breeze blowing on you, you can feel him. He's on the inside of you, and you can feel him on the outside of you. You're in his presence. Paul said he's above you, he's in you, and he's through you. And you can feel him, and you just feel so relaxed. You can feel that stimulation and that exhilaration of the activating Spirit of God. You can just feel that thing bringing you to life. It's so wonderful to be in the presence of God. Sometimes I get to thinking about Jesus, you know, and it looks like my soul just escalates. It goes up into the heavens. And the Catholic priest sitting here one night, he said, "I saw you go into levitation." He said, "I thought you'd do it." I was sitting back over here about where Michael is. As a matter of fact, we're glad to see Michael Ingram. I was thinking about Mike the other day, and somebody said they had a dream about him, that they had seen him. But folks, it's so good to be a Christian. Mine's so good to be a Christian. I sing that song a lot of times, and we sing that song, "Jesus Made Me Glad." He really did make me glad. He really did make me glad. When Jesus came into my heart, there's something that become glad about it. I just felt glad all over. I'm glad to be a Christian. It's a wonderful, wonderful feeling. Good to have Frank and Dale and my granddaughter and her boyfriend here with us this morning. I think his name Mark, is it? Certainly glad to have him here this morning. He seemed like a fine-looking fella. We're certainly glad to have him. Appreciate you coming out to be with us. How many planning to live forever? I'm going to live forever. You know, A lot of folks, they don't know what living forever is. They don't understand that kind of talk. But I'm going to live forever, never die, never, never die. Just going to live forever. I like living. How many of you like living? Let me see your hand if you like to live. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it in great abundance. Or he said, more abundant. The word abundant means filled up. He said, I want you to be filled up with life. I wonder how many of us is really filled up with life. Filled up with life. You know, you can tell a person that's filled up with life, they're just full of zeal and they're zealous and they've got to do something. They're just overflowing. You know, Jesus said, I'll make your cup overflow. David said, in my cup overflows. Just to be filled up with life, you're healthy, you're not sick. See, when you're filled up with life, you're not sick. You're not oppressed, you're not disturbed in your mental capacity. You're not cast down, it's not an oppression. See, you don't feel tired and weary and like you've gone the last mile of the way. You don't feel drab and under condemnation and like God's 100,000 miles away from you. But you're right in that light, and that light is right in you, and you're just filled up and overflowing. I've come that you might have life, Jesus said, and have it filled up and overflowing. I'm the Prince of Life, he said. I'm the Prince of Life. I'm the only one that dwells in the light, which is the life. And that light was the life of men. And that great light is spring up in darkness. To them that sat in the regions of darkness. For the Bible said he veiled himself in darkness, and out of that darkness he commanded light to shine forth, as we preached the sermon the other night. So out of your heart, God has brought forth this light. Having gone away, having been the light of the world, now we're the light of the world. Let your light so shine that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That light is in heaven, and all of us that are transformed or translated or transfigured, whatever it might be as to our calling, as with Enoch, it was a transfiguration. We have been translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God by our inner spirit, the inner man. But whosoever has been translated into this light dwells in heaven. But we're not of the world, for God has chosen us out of the world. When I was born, I was of the world. My first birth brought me into the world, I was of the world. But when I was born again, I was born into another world. And now I am a person. And we say person because that's the only human definition we got according to the dictionary. But we are a person of another world. That is to say, we are a being of another world. Not of this world. Jesus said, you're not of this world. You're not of this world. You was of this world. You was of this world. There's people that's still in this world that's of this world. He said, but ye are not of this world. Not of this world. You can be seated. Ye are not of this world, for I have chosen ye out of this world. Or out of the world. He said, I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. With Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. With Christ. I'm with Christ. I'm with Christ. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst of them. I'm with Christ. I am with Christ in God. In God. The heavens have received me. And when the heavens received me, I went away with Christ. Where is Christ? Wherever he's at, that's where I'm at. If you can find him, then you'll find me, because I'm wherever he is. Hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. Not going to receive, but have received until the restoring or the restitution of all things. I am with Christ in God in heaven. You're not of this world. I've chosen you out of this world. I've hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the millennium, the restoring, the coming back of Christ, the restoring of all things. I'm hid with Christ in God. Therefore, he said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Rejoice ye that are in heaven. How can you do anything else? How could anybody do anything but rejoice if they were in heaven? Because heaven is a state of perfect bliss. So then rejoice ye that are in heaven. Do we have anybody that's in heaven? I wonder if we have anybody in heaven. Sure, we've got some folks in heaven. This helps me. If they raise their hand that they're in heaven, you can't go off and say that boy's eccentric. He says he's in heaven. So you have to go off and say, they've got a whole church full of them that's eccentric, aren't they? They all think they're in heaven. Well, it's wonderful up here. I tell you, it's wonderful. There's nothing like it. You know, you go out into the hot desert of Arizona. You get down there in the lowlands of Arizona, and it's just, the fire is blazing. The heat is blazing. I've been out to pray in the lower parts of the mountains of Arizona. Go out there to pray. And it's just, It's like a blaze of fire. You can't hardly stand it. But all you got to do is just jump in the car and just follow the little old trail up to the top of the mountain. And up there, there's snow-capped mountains, and it's cool and nice, and there's skiing. Over in Israel, Betty and I going from one place to another, it was hot down in the valley. Hot. But we went up on Mount Hermon, where the dews of Mount Hermon are. The Bible speaks of the dewdrops of Mount Hermon. And we went up there, had to go way, way, way up until we got into the clouds, or up where the clouds was. And when we got up there, it was just a snow-capped place, so beautiful. And they had a big sky lift and a tremendous, beautifully, tremendous big building up there. And these fellas that were skiing and the girls that were skiing, fully dressed, they got on the ski lift and they went way up into the clouds. You could stand there and watch them as they disappeared, just like a plane going up into the clouds. And they'd be gone for quite a while, and in a few minutes, you'd see them breaking forth out of the clouds coming down the mountainside right where you was at. And it was really something cool and refreshing. See, that's the way it is. Up here where I'm at, it's cool and it's refreshing. I got a little saying in the world, keep cool, keep cool. That's demons. Demons say, boy, it's going to be hot down there. Keep cool while you can, keep cool while you can. Stay cool now, keep you cool, they say. But up here where I'm at, you don't have to worry about keeping you cool. You stay cool. God takes care of you, and he keeps you cool. You don't retaliate. You don't fly off the handle. The Bible said when Jesus was reviled, he reviled not again. He reviled not again. When he was reviled, he committed himself to the Heavenly Father. And he did not revile back. You know why that he did that? Because he was in the place where it was cool. He was calm and collective. They hurt his feelings. They bruised him. They mistreated him. But the Bible said when he was reviled, he reviled not again because he was in heaven. Nicodemus said, in essence, where are you? He said, I'm in heaven. I'm in heaven, Nicodemus. Everything's fine. I'm in heaven. So then to all of you that are in heaven, it's wonderful to be a Christian. The revelation of Jesus Christ, most people don't understand what it is. The revelation of Jesus Christ is a great and a wonderful thing. It is a great and a wonderful thing. I want to comment a little bit on it this morning. I do occasionally, and I'd like to this morning. I'd like to say that we're glad to have Lisa here with us this morning, Brother Lyman Cox's daughter, and also the mother Pixie, and we also have Isaac with us. They're down here with us for the weekend. We certainly appreciate having them here with us. Appreciate having Mike here with us. David has decided to stay around. Brother David Housie, he's got him a place to live. He's decided to homestead here. Also, Brother Charles Dennis, he's decided to homestead too. He's done got him and his wife and children a place to live. And we've got the different ones that have come down to visit with us, some of them to stay. Brother McManus, I think they live close by too. I'm not sure. They come regularly. He says they do. So they've homesteaded. And we've got Scotty back with us. Scotty, he's come back home. He talks like he's come back to stay. And we've got different ones. We've got David with us this morning. The other David and his wife. Appreciate these people so very much. I believe that we've got, maybe this is Sister Theodora's mother, is it? Oh, she's just a neighbor. Certainly glad to have her here with us. We really appreciate these people coming out to be with us. There was somebody else, seems like, that I saw. I can't get it to register right now. Sometimes I overlook you. I don't mean to, but sometimes I do. But anyway, we're certainly glad to have you here, every one of you. Tommy, appreciate having Tommy here with us. Tommy's come to stay, and he seemed pretty happy about being back. So let's just pray that God will do something. Our sister from over, Joseph's wife from over in Baltimore, she's come back to stay. So wonderful to be up here in heaven. So wonderful. I'd like to comment on that just a little bit. Let's take our Bibles. Let's turn over to the book of Revelation and let me read just a little bit of the scripture. We had a call yesterday, I believe it was, from the boat. Quite a number of the people still down there. And they talked like things was coming along pretty good. Receiving still a lot of mail. As a matter of fact, I remember the letter we mentioned from Erie, Pennsylvania. I don't know whether or not the person was in their vehicle riding around, or whether they heard us in their home. But this man wrote and said, Brother Pike said, I heard this great message, was the way he termed it. I heard this great message over the radio. I forget how he said it. He heard it. Probably from WLAC or it could have been from XCRF. But he said, I heard this great message. And he said, I've got to have some literature and tapes or whatever on it. He said it was concerning Rebecca and the veil. So he wanted some literature. Erie, Pennsylvania, was up there preaching not too long ago. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it says the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Then John goes on to say, John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall well because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment, down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like a defined brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Okay, notice this, it starts off the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I suppose that probably numbers of people preach this, probably before I ever came into the world, before God ever sent me to preach. People preach this, I suppose, around the different parts of the world. And it's for sure that John in his day wrote what is referred to as the revelation of Jesus Christ. But I can truthfully say from the bottom of my heart, other than the fact that
I read where Paul preached the revelation of Jesus Christ and that he said he had it, and John also preached and that he said he had it. But I never have read that I know of, nor heard of, nor communicated with in my lifetime, even until today, anyone that had received the revelation of Jesus Christ or preached the revelation of Jesus Christ as the revelation of Jesus Christ. Never, except my brethren here that communicate with me that say they have the revelation of Jesus Christ, and I have no reason to doubt it. But the Lord spoke to me and told me that he wanted to give me the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I believed him. And I prayed and received the revelation of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it in my heart. 10 million worlds could not make me doubt that. Nor people from all over the world, the greatest of men. I have conference with them. And Paul said, those that seem to be somewhat in conference add nothing to me, he said. That is to say, to the revelation of Jesus Christ, there is nothing added. It is something that standeth by itself. It is something that standeth alone. And they that receive it, it is the gift of God. Whereas the Bible commands the church to pray that God would grant unto them the spirit of revelation. He tells us to pray. Though we are a Christian, he tells us to pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And this I can say, when you think about the spirit of revelation, it does not mean that God is telling some sinner that he should come to the understanding of God. That's not what it means. First of all, he tells us that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. Number one, sinners cannot make God hear them. It would do them no good to pray for anything. For the Bible said, we know that God heareth not a sinner's prayer. I mean, that's it. I know people contest that and they say, well, how does folks get saved? Bless God, I don't believe that. Well, it's just that you don't understand. That's all. You just don't understand. Somebody says, well, if you're so bright, why don't you explain it? I have explained it to some people, not because I'm bright, but because God made me to understand. So then, when God says pray that he will grant to you the spirit of revelation, he is talking to Christians. Now, that brings a new light on the whole subject. That means that you can be a Christian. That is, you can be a believer and still not have the spirit of revelation. So then you can't boast within yourself as it was with the Jews when they boasted that Abraham was their father. Jesus said, see that you do that not, because God's able to raise up children unto Abraham from these stones. So then you can't boast and say, well, bless God, I'm a Christian. That means I got the revelation. Doesn't mean a thing concerning the revelation. So then he was saying unto the Christians that you pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation, which I prayed that way, and I'm sure some of you prayed that way. When I wanted to interpret tongues, I spoke in tongues. The Bible said, pray that you might interpret. I spent numbers of days praying and sometimes weeping before God that I could interpret. So he made me to interpret. Pray. See, I was a Christian, but that didn't mean I could interpret tongues. So then we are to pray for the spirit of revelation, even the revelation of his son, Jesus. The spirit of his son. What is revelation? It is referred to in the intellectual world as the apocalypse. They refer to it as that. That is the revelation. In this book of Revelation, John emphasizes some great things. The Bible says you can't add anything to this book that's called the book of Revelation. Said that if you add anything to this book, anything to this book, then the plagues of this book will be added unto you. And this book is filled with plagues so far as enumerates. And it said if you take away from this book just one little bit, that God will take your part out of the book of life. That's how strict he was with what he called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, then how in the name of reasoning can you bring forth things that the way you do, because we do by the Spirit of God bring forth things, Jesus said, that has never been made known. Now you might say, well, I believe they've already been made known by somebody, Brother Pike, and I believe other people are preaching it. I can't dispute that. I can't dispute that, you know, for your sake, giving you the benefit of the doubt. Maybe that is true. Maybe everywhere they preach it. I just never run into it. But maybe they do. Someone has come to me and said, Brother Pike, Brother Branham already preached this. Maybe he did. I don't know. If you understand his ministry, that's great. Like they say of Watchman Nee, that he brought out some great, mighty things. I don't know. All I know is that I have never heard it from Brother Branham. I've never heard it from Watchman Nee. Maybe they did, but so help me God, my hand be raised to heaven. Multiplied things that I have spoken that God has given me, I have never heard of any man, never read of any man. And as Paul said, neither was I taught it by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's the truth, so help me God. Now, in this day that God is giving us something, it could have already been made known. I can't say that it hasn't. I'm just telling you what I understand. I do know that men like Brother J.T. Parnell that sat under Brother Branham's ministry for maybe a period of 13 years, it was affiliated with him as long as he lived, said that he saw this building, said as far as I can tell it was this building, and said there was something like the Ark of the Covenant in that building. And he said it had never been made known to man. Said it was something that was to come forth to be made known to man. I'm just telling you what he said, and numbers of others have made similar statements. I have had numbers of people, and this is the truth, so help me. I'm telling you from my heart. I have had numbers of people, intelligent people, deep Bible scholars. People have said, Brother Pike, I have never heard anything like this in all of my life. I have had professors to say it. Priests have commented that it was something like they've never heard in their lives. Even the most learned men, priests, teachers, scholars, whatever. The Bible said it is abundantly above all that we're able to ask. And it is abundantly above all that we're able to think. Even in college, you can't even think that high. Higher than the heavens is above the earth. And the Bible said not only that, but it is hid. It is a hidden thing. It is what Jesus referred to as the hidden manna. The Bible said, he that overcometh shall eat of the hidden manna. I shall give him to eat of the hidden manna. This is the hidden manna. The church can eat. The Bible said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and they're all dead. But he that eateth of this bread that I give, the bread that come down from heaven, he said, I'm that bread. Lest you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have any life in you. And he that eateth of this, he'll never hunger anymore. He said to the woman at the well, said, they that come here to drink, they'll thirst again. But they that drink of this water that I have, they'll never thirst again. The woman said, give me of this water that I never thirst anymore. You know, since I've drank of this water, I have never been thirsty anymore. Now I hunger and thirst after the things of God in the sense that I enjoy this water. I love to drink of this water. But I can truthfully say from the bottom of my soul, before I drank of this water, I was continually thirsty. Always I was trying to figure something out that I didn't understand. I was trying to go somewhere that I didn't know nothing about. And I was trying to get some kind of understanding, trying to make contact with something that just didn't seem to be there. But when I made contact with God and I drank of this water, I have never thirsted after anything, not anything anymore. It completely quenched my thirst. So then Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Here is what we call the book of Revelation. How is it, Brother Pike, someone would say, that you preach all the things that you preach? And I don't read it in what John called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And yet it's there, folks. Because everything God ever done is in his word. But so far as the book, having written it on pages, the Bible said if all the things that God did or Jesus did was written in a book, the world couldn't contain the books. So it couldn't be on pages. So that means that the revelation of Jesus Christ exceeds pages. And it means that you go into the heavenlies and you get great and mighty things from God. But there is not anything that you get from God of the revelation of the Son of God that does not perfectly fit the pattern. And you say, Brother Pike, and so that means you just add it to the rest. No, that's not what I mean, because he said if you add anything to this book, he'll add the plagues. You say, then what do? You just find that in that great dimensional depths of understanding, that it is deeper than human minds can fathom, and it is higher than human minds can comprehend, and that all of this that you're getting is right in the book, right within the revelation of the Son of God. So wonderful. This book is a dimensional book. You read the scripture today, you get something out of it. Read it tomorrow, the same scripture, you get something else out of it. That's why Paul said that you might be able to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length. Now to me, that's wonderful. That is what I've been trying to do down through the years. That's why I love to be in a secluded spot. That's why that I pull away from people to get by myself. And through the years, before coming to Bethlehem, living practically by myself. See, I wanted to be with God. I wanted to understand. The prophets of old withdrew. John, till he's showing to the public, stayed away for many years. I wanted to be cut off to myself to where I could understand. No one is going to get the revelation of Jesus Christ unless they spend some time in solitude with God, or unless they spend some time with the brotherhood who has come into these things to conference with them concerning these things. No one is going to get it. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? And I hope you don't mind me taking these few minutes to explain things. I'm confronted with this question a lot of times. I noticed since we started preaching this revelation of Jesus Christ that people are beginning to preach it all over the nation, and they're beginning to preach it all over the world. We get letters from all over the world, and they say, Brother Pike, from now on it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they put up big banners over in the foreign parts of the world, numbers of different places in the world. And they say, since we started preaching it, said it just spreads like fire. And they send us pictures of the multitudes that come to it. America's a little slower because they don't understand. They're filled up so much with religion and different things so you can't get them to listen to nothing long enough to learn. The Bible said, and God hath made this revelation to babes such as are willing to learn. They're not willing to learn. Each man's got his own choice of religion, his own church, his own things. And as far as they're concerned, you know, you're just out on a limb and they've proven what they've got. And they don't take time to find out whether you've got anything else or not, or if there's anything else. Whereas the foreign countries, a lot of them, they take time because they're searching and they're looking. As Paul said concerning Mars Hill, they were always searching for something new. But anyway, I wanted to say this. The revelation of the Son of God. What is the revelation? What is the revelation? Now, I could say that some people just started preaching this because it's the season for it. Had nothing to do with us preaching. You could say that. That could be true. I won't dispute it. But it is strange that right at the time that we come out with it, that is after a few years of preaching it, that magazines and different things begin to publish it and people begin to talk about it. Whereas God breaks a move in the land, sometimes he brings forth a move like in the early years of America, he brought forth what was called the move of God. It sprang up from someplace, and first as you know, it come out of that place and another place and another place and all around the different parts of the country. I remember us all talking about the move of God, the move of God. Then there came forth the charismatic. Somebody sprang up with something concerning a charismatic. And then Brother Branham came with what they call the spoken word. And just like that, you know, it went all the way around the different parts of the nation. There's a well. They dug a well over here and they dug a well over yonder. And we got a sermon we preached quite a number of years ago on the different wells that was dug. And the Bible refers to us as a well of water. Out of your innermost being shall spring forth water. It is a well of living water out of your innermost being. And the Bible said the deep calleth unto the deep at the water spout of God. That is, we are the water spout of God. Out of your innermost being comes the waters from the wells of salvation. The Bible said rivers of living water flow out of our innermost being. So then God opens up a well over here, and then he opens up a well over there. And after a while, the Methodist well gets stopped up, and the Baptist well gets stopped up, and the Pentecostal well gets stopped up, and the spoken word well gets stopped up, and another well gets stopped up. And so it was with Isaac and the others. They kept moving. As the enemy stopped the wells up, they kept moving, and they'd open another well, and they'd open another well. And the Bible said the last well that they opened was the best well of them all. And the Bible said that these who were the enemies that besieged the wells to take it for their own use or to cover it up to keep them from using it, said that these enemies that overtook, as we say, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Presbyterian, and turned it into a money-making machine, as it was said of Brother Roberts' operation, it was so great and mighty in the beginning. The daughter-in-law said it's become a machine. These people that have taken these things, by the way, that went into the Methodist Church. These people, being the enemies that besieged the fields, are people like Gideon that took the wells of Isaac. These people, being staunch enemies of that royal bloodline and trying to stamp out that bloodline, God overthrew them by bringing another well that was greater and better than all of the wells. And the Bible said they strove not for that well. Nobody wanted it. They said, that's a bunch of holy rollers. That's a bunch of muddy looking fellas. And they just throwed the more mud and walked off and left the well. Whereas the Bible emphatically states that when the prophet told the leper to go down to the muddy river, that it was that very muddy river that everybody had rejected. They had accepted the waters of Fafan, Damascus, whatever. But they had rejected that muddy river, and it was that very same muddy river that God had allowed the mud to be upon the surface of to hide from the eyes of the wise and prudent the virtue that was concealed within the waters. And it was that same muddy river that when the prophet looked down through the telescope of time, he beheld the Lord Jesus Christ coming not to the rivers of Damascus and Farfar, but coming to the muddy river of Jordan. And he knew that the virtue by full knowledge was in that river. He didn't send him to another. He sent him to that river because that was where the Son of God, the Word itself, had come and healed the waters. The same as Elisha had taken the salt and put it in the wells, or put it in the waters, after going across the Jordan, getting the mantle, returning back, the same crucifix salt, the same salt that healed the waters, as the Bible said, ye are the salt of the earth. The same salt that God put in the waters. We're the salt of the earth. John refers to people as waters. There is troubled waters. There are still waters. God refers to some as muddy waters. And he says that he put a firmament in the heavens to separate the waters from the waters, which means Calvary is God's firmament that separates on the law side and on the grace side, waters from waters, the elevation of heaven and of earth. And they that are made for the earth, the waters under the heaven, and they that are made for the heavens, the waters that are above the firmament. God says that we are the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. The very minute that Lot and his wife went out of Sodom and Gomorrah, the whole place spoiled. So then the woman was turned to a pillar of salt to show that God had taken the salt of the earth out and that the whole thing was spoiled in his sight. To show that they were the salt of the earth, the woman usually shows the church. And many things we could say about that in Revelation of why she did that. But we've been to that site. We've been over there where she turned to a pillar of salt. Some of you have been over there. So I said that to say this. We are the salt that God has put in the water. We're the salt that God put in the water. We are among the people. There's death in the pot, the prophet said. So he took, because of the wild goats, he took something and put in the pot. And he healed the waters. So then today in the church, there's death in the church today. And God has brought something called the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has seasoned the waters with an element of grace, because the death that is in the pot is that by the letter of the law comes death. And because of the letter of the law, there's death in the pot today. The waters are in the pot. God refers to Moab as being his pot. So God has put in the pot, that is in the church, he has put a seasoning. He has brought forth an element of grace to season the law to where it can be a protection and be a benefit rather than be as the law of today, the evil thing that's termed as law today, the RRS and the different people that are pouncing upon the church and the people. That is those evil people. See, God brought an element of grace and made a real law. And today we fulfill the law by the love of God. And because we fulfill it, then we receive the righteousness which is by the law through Jesus Christ, our hope of glory. And God is on the inside of us, making us to walk in his laws. The love of God constrains us to walk in the laws of righteousness. If you'll enter into life, keep the commandments, he said. And so then, this great, wonderful thing God has done. He looked down and he saw Israel. He saw the wrath of God upon him. He saw death in the pot. And thus saith the Lord, the prophet said, death is in the pot. And so then he sent a deliverer, and the deliverer put something in the pot that took away the death, so that the death wouldn't be there anymore. And today, beloved friend, we don't have to worry. Elisha came back. Who was Elisha? He was Christ. Who was Elijah? It was Jesus. Jesus went away, said, but I send Christ back. I send the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? He's the Spirit of Christ, the only ghost that was ever made holy, that became interwoven with God, or interweaved itself with the God Spirit, that it might be the Holy Spirit. So then, when it is personified as an individual, it becomes, we say, the Holy Ghost, because a person's spirit is a ghost. When a spirit is personified, that means a ghost. So then it is Christ the Spirit, God personified in Christ. It is Christ the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. God has put it in the pot. And this Spirit is in the pot. This great, wonderful Christ is in our hearts. It's in the water. Elisha has come back across the Jordan. That is to say, Jesus went to death, went down into the heart of the earth, crossed over the chambers of death, come back up in the resurrection. And as he came back up, there he conquered death. And when he conquered death, he became the element of grace that went into the pot to take away death. And it says here in the book of Revelation, when I read it, he stood there with the keys of hell and of death. He overcame death and he overcame hell, the powers of evil. He overcame it. So he stood there with the powers of God, that it overcame death and overcame hell. Someone would say, Brother Pike, what does this have to do with the revelation of Jesus Christ? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ that we're bringing forth. Who is Elijah? He was Jesus. Who was Moses? He was God to Aaron. The Bible says so. Then, when we bring forth the revelation, what are we talking about? We're talking about unveiling that that's always been veiled. He said, Daniel, seal it up. That is to say, it's in a veil, Daniel. Seal it up. No need to write it. It can't be understood. The same vision that Daniel sealed up, John saw. When John saw it, he said, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is to say, it is not sealed anymore. It is revealed. It is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Christ within the veil.
all that God did, an invisible spirit within the veil. It is the exposed day of God Almighty. The light of this mystery that's shining forth in the face of the Son of God, that the image of the Son of God, as we preached the other night, that this image that came into the world is the revelated manifestation of the invisible spirit of his being, that is to say, God. So the glory was in his face, but you have to define it, you have to discern it, you have to break it down. Scientists can take the image of man and break it down into molecules, into atomic particles, break it down into electrical sparks, and they have the knowledge of the being before it's composed. So it is with Christ Jesus, that image. Scientists being symbolic of the mind of Christ. Through this mind, we can break down the image of God. That is the image of Jesus Christ, which was the image of God. The body of Jesus Christ, the only human body that God ever had. God the Spirit, which means God the light, which means God the knowledge, which means God the understanding, which means God the Word that was made a human body. We can break it down and we can eat it like bread and drink it like water. Scientists can break your body down to where they can dissolve it and make it liquid, to where a person could drink it if they wanted to, or break it down to where they could eat it. So then, the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? The Bible says the revelation of Jesus Christ that God gave unto him to show unto his servants. And he said, in these things which must shortly come to pass. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Let's look for just a moment again, allegorically speaking. Paul the apostle said, I received the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he was preaching to the Jews, and all of a sudden the Jews heard something they'd never heard in all of their life. Paul said, and as it is written in the scripture, he said, and he started preaching. And these Jews were listening. The Gentiles, they listened to his message. And he said, for it is written in the scripture, we was trying to make them understand, that Abraham had two children. One was born of the bondsmaid. The other was born of the free woman. And he said, one was of the flesh. It was a fleshly thing with Abraham. It was a thing that was not in the will of God so far as desire, but the plan of God so far as allowance to bring to us the knowledge of God in a veil. So then, he said, this was a fleshly thing of the bondsmaid, and the child was born of a fleshly thing, begotten of will of human being, out of passion. But he said, with the free woman, Sarah, said it was a promised son. This son came by promise because she could not bring forth children. So then God brought forth one of a promise. So then there it was. He said, these two things are the covenant. Now think about that. Here he is. He's taking two women that's they're dead. They're gone. They've been back there hundreds and multiplied hundreds of years ago. And here's a man, he's beginning to preach, and he's preaching about somebody that's been back there hundreds of years ago and calling them covenants. Why, these people must have thought he was crazy. As a matter of fact, when he went before the great leaders, they said, Paul, you're crazy. Said, you've studied so much, learned so much, you've gone mad, so that's what's wrong with you. He said, no, that's not what it is. I got a revelation, he said. So he said, these two women back there, don't you know those Jews looked at him like he was eccentric? And they looked at him as if to say, man, that man's crazy. He's lost his mind. Talking about two women being covenants. Two women, Abraham's wife. He said, but these are the two covenants. He said, in one of these covenants, answers to Mount Sinai, which is Agar. Said, this is in Arabia, which answereth to Jerusalem, which now is,
and is in bondage with her children. Said, this is the bondsmaid. But he said, Sarah, his name was changed to Sarah, said, Sarah, said, she answereth to heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all. She is the mother that brought the free child into the world. So he said, brethren, said, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, and get yourself under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, that ye should be as the child of bondage or the bond's child. And he said, don't fret and don't worry when the world out here mocks us, because they're going to mock us, he said. They're going to mock us. That's why the IRS does what they do. That's why the men of the world and the women of the world do what they do. They love religion like Cain did. They want to go to heaven, and they say that they're children of God, just like the Arabs and the Jew, the old dispute. Again, the bond's child and the free. As to the dimension that you're speaking in, as the level you're speaking in. Whereas you're speaking of Jerusalem and the Jews or Gentiles, are you speaking over here of the church? It depends on the dimension, as to the understanding as to where the bond's child is located. But I'm speaking of something that we understand. Something that's here in the world today that we understand. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage to get back out there in the world and get in the spider web of Lucifer. Don't get back out there. See, to be a bond's child, they mock us. They mock us. They make fun of us. They're heady. The Bible said they would be heady, which means educational in their thinking. They're heady, and they're high-minded because they're heady. Education causes them to want to shoot at the moon, causes them to want to live way up here with like kings, wants the fine refineries of the world. They can't condescend the men of low estate. But you have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ condescends. It goes down to wash the feet of the brethren. It dwells in a cave. It comes down to the common side of life. Lucifer is the high, heady side of life. It wants all the convenience. It wants all the great things in life. Wants all of the gullible desires of the flesh. Satan savors the things that be of the world. All of the inspiration that a person can get is worldly inspiration from things of the flesh, things of the world, because they have the mind of Lucifer. And he savors the things that be of the world. They have the love of the world on the inside. But, beloved friend, the Bible teaches that we're to have the minds of Christ, that we have the minds of Christ. And in this mind of Christ, we don't care about the things of the world. Though we have the things of the world, all of the carnal things, God's given us all things are ours. The people in the world is nothing but a bunch of squatters on our land. When we run an abstract, we're going to drive them off. See, we own all things. The Bible said all things are ours. We are complete in Christ. There's nothing lacking in our life. But Lucifer, through the educational system of the old tree of knowledge, what has he done? He has control of the world. And he loves the world. And the love of the world is the mind of Lucifer. But with Christ, this mind is the love of an invisible world. It is the love of heaven. It is the love of world evangelism, self-denial, conformity to Christ. It is the wonderful, wonderful way of entering into heaven. There is a door that is open in heaven. We go right into the heavens through this wonderful mind. A mind is the world. I say this so often. We've got a tape where we preach this. A mind is the world. You've got a world as a human mind. Lucifer's got a world as an angelic mind. God has got a world as the God mind. And a mind is the world. It's a spirit. It's an environment. It's something that's around you, above you, in you, and through you. If I touch this, that's my mind to the extent that my mind records it immediately. If I just look at it, my mind records it. Whatever's around me, that's my world. That's my mind. My mind is a constitution of all that I see, all that I feel. I preached on the human senses not too long ago. 5 human senses of the taste, the smell, the sight, the seeing, hearing, whatever. That is a world. Somebody would say, well, I don't believe that's a world, Brother Pike. All right, let me tell you something. If it's not a world, let's do this. Let's just fix you to where you don't have any taste anymore. Kill the taste buds. Do away with the taste completely. And that much of your world is gone. You'll never enjoy the taste of the orange or the banana or the different things that's in the world that are so tasty. Never again will you enjoy it. It's forever gone. That part of the world is gone. Then, let's say that you become deaf. You will never hear the beautiful songbirds sing anymore. You'll never hear the music and the wonderful rhythm of life anymore. Never again. You'll never hear the sounds of the thunder anymore. That part of your world is gone. Jesus said 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. You may still live in the world of sight, and you have that much world. But the other part of the world is gone. It's gone. This is what disturbs me about some of you that say that you're Christians. You've got your mind on animals. You've got your mind on cars. You've got your mind on houses. You've killed yourself in the spiritual world. You've killed this much of your life. You don't spiritually hear anymore. You can't stay in church anymore. You can't stay contented anymore with the voice of God, of the things of God. You've got dull to hearing and you've put your hearing out. But you can hear the vain jangles of talking about money, talking about business, talking about animals, talking about cars, talking about anything else because you're dead to the world of God. So you may have 30-fold. You may have a little something left. You may have a little hearing left. But your contentment, your desire, your gain of heaven, to that extent is gone. And brethren, when you put your eyes out, that part of your world is gone. You don't see anymore. You don't see the beautiful colors and the conglomeration of beauty of the rainbow and the colors and the things in the earth, the mechanism, the conformities, the beautiful panoramic views that you view as you ride along. The forests, the mountains, the rivers, the streams, the different configurations of life. You don't see that anymore. That part of your world is gone. And then you do away with the smell. You can't smell the sweet aroma of the different things of the world anymore. That part of your world is gone. You can't smell the cooking, the pies, the meats. You can't smell the sweet shrub and the flowers and the perfumes. You can't smell the beautiful aromas that fill the atmosphere in the springtime. That much of your world is gone. You've lost your taste. You've lost your hearing. You've lost your sight. You've lost your smell. See, and then if you become to the place to where the feeling of your body dies, you sever the spinal cord, and the feeling in your body dies. The blood is still there. The life is still there, for the life is in the blood. But the recording of life isn't there. The nerve system dies, just like taking a shot in the gums. And when you get a shot in the gums die. So the dentist could pull your jawbone out practically, and you never know anything about it till it was over. And the feeling returned. When this feeling is gone, then that much of your world is gone. That is to say, if you had all of your other members, our sights, our senses, and you were just from your spine down, that is middle ways of your spine, down, dead, that much of your world is gone. That much of your world is gone. If your foot was dead, your arm was dead. See, if you lost all of those things and then lost your human feeling, they'd have to put you in a coffin because you'd be dead. I mean, that would be it. You wouldn't have no world. Where is the world? Where is the world? Somebody says, this great big world, Brother Pike. Where is the world? Somebody said, well, you're still in the world. No, you're not in the world. You're not in the world. You don't see nothing. You don't know nothing. You're not in the world because there's nothing else there for you. Somebody else might be in the world, and they might describe it to you. They might lead you around, tell you about it, but you're not there. Because the mind of the world is gone. It's gone. You don't get anything out of it anymore. You know, I've thought of this a lot of times. We feel sorry for a blind man. That's horrible to be in darkness. And we feel sorry for the deaf person. But has it ever occurred to you that God is so generous, God is so well balanced in what he does, that though the man be blind, he is far better off than you? Because in this world, being blind in this world, being blind, he cannot see the evil that you see every day. He never at any time sees that evil. Never. So God cannot charge him with that evil. He is blind for a season in this human realm. He is blind. But beloved friend, that's for a few short years, and throughout eternity, if he lives for God, he's going to see. You see for just a little while, and if you fail God through that sight, and that Jesus said, if you see evil, it's better you pluck your eyes out. As horrible as it is, it's better that you pluck your eyes out if the eyes are offensive to you, to interfere with your heart. Better pluck them out, he said. And he said, it's better to cut your members off and enter into this life. He said, into life, into this life. Halt and maimed and blind and whatever. Rather than having all of your members to be cast into hell. Go through this world blind, he said, you're better off. So then God is so well balanced it that he that could not hear and he that could not see, he has seen no evil. He had heard no evil. In the day of judgment, he doesn't have that to answer for. He is so much better off. He is so far advanced above, beyond what you can see or hear. You would say, but Brother Pike, if that man can't hear, if that man can't see, then that means that he'd never see the beauties of God's creation to comprehend God to that extent. That's true. And he would never be able to hear. How could he be saved? For the Bible said faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The same application to that is just like I said concerning the sinner's prayer. You don't understand. Because you don't understand, then that means you can't explain what takes place with the man that can't hear. Because the Bible said, how can they hear lest they have a preacher? How can he preach lest he be sent? And faith cometh by hearing, and we're saved by the hearing, by faith of the hearing. Great is the mystery of godliness. A lot of things in the world that you don't understand, except that you receive it by the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you know, we do understand. I thank God because we understand those things very clearly. There was a time in my life when I didn't understand them, but today I understand them very clearly. So then I said all of that to get around to this. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is that? It's a mind. It's a mind. What kind of mind is it? It is the mind of Christ. The mind that has comprehended the other world. The mind that dwells in the light. The mind that sees the great river of life. The mind that sees the beautiful city with the lively stones. The mind that sees the world of glory. The mind that dwells in the world of glory. Just as your mind dwells in this world. And I say this again, God, having put the world in your heart. How did he put the world in your heart? Through lust. Through Adam's part that's weak, the woman. Through the weakness of the flesh, as we say, the woman representing it. The tree of knowledge, those things that was the tree of knowledge. Through the human senses, the world has gone into the heart. And the world is in the heart. And God has put the world in your heart. See, your understanding is the world. Therefore, you cannot escape the world. There is no way to escape the world. And even though all of your senses are gone, and you're in the world no longer, yet because you've seen, because you heard, because you knew, the world is still in your heart. The world is still in your heart. So then when you see, drink, the world is in you and you're in the world. God has sent Christ into our heart. He's the only one that was ever made heir to the glory of God. He sent Christ into my heart to where my spirit cries, Abba Father, I am a son of God. I am an heir to the glory, the invisible glory of God. I am an heir to the glory by Christ, who is the only heir. He is my hope of that glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because he's the only heir to that glory. And Christ is mine brings to me that other world. When Christ is mine comes into me, Lucifer's mind of the world goes out. Lucifer's the prince of this world. He has control of this world. He's in the heart of men from their birth, from the time a little one can see and feel and whatever. He's in their heart. And so then, being in their heart, he is the prince of this world. And the love of the world is in the heart, because that's all you ever know through life. The love of the world. So your inspiration is of those natural things. The child is known by his doings. If he doeth the worldly things, he is worldly. He hath the love of the world in his heart, and if the love of the world is in there, he's not a Christian. For the love of God is not there. Because by the God senses of Christ, the mind of Christ comes in me. When I am born again, I become another babe. And from the time I become that little babe, my God senses begin to develop. And my little old hands begin to feel, and my eyes begin to look. And as a babe, I'm caught up to the throne. And I begin to feel. I go into heaven. I'm not of this world any longer. God's chosen me out of this world. And I begin to look around, and there's the great, wonderful city of God. There's the streets of gold. There's the great city of God. There's the river of life. There's the beautiful trees of life. And everywhere I look, there's Gabriel, and there's the great angels of God. And I look around, and my senses, my God's senses are sharpened. And I develop them more. At first, I don't quite understand them. It's kind of vague to me. I don't understand angels. I don't know how to fellowship angels. But as the little child, I develop. And after a while, I can distinguish personalities, we say. I can distinguish things. I can differentiate between things. And I can define things as with the God mind. Because I'm growing up. Jesus said, feed my babes, feed my lambs. Growing up in God. And we that are parents that have grown up, we're to lay up for the children. And we're to bring them into this great thing. We're to cuddle them. See, because the wolf is outside of the door. The red dragon, the blood stream, the blood life, the old intellectual reasoning. It's right there when the woman birthed the child to devour the child. That old intellectual mind of science, falsely so called, of knowledge from the tree of knowledge, is waiting right there. Even in the churches, as I say sometimes, saying, we want you to have a great education. We want you to be successful. We want you to be one of our puppets on a string, if they don't express it like that. We want you to be in office so that we can use you while we drink and be merry and lounge around with our money. And we make you busy all day long, and we choke you to death off of the things of the world. And we make you to think that you're somebody, because people look up to you when you're nothing but a puppet on a string and being used up until they throw you to the worms. But you're in glamour. You're our servant, the servant of the devil. We want you to be a baseball player. We want you to be a football player. We want you to be some great celebrity. The world will make a fuss over you while you make us rich. You know, you're out there getting your neck broke. How foolish people are. How blind they are. The Bible said, and the God of this world has blinded their eyes that they cannot see. They want houses and lands and money and prestige and fame and popularity. They want them intermingled with the world. And the world is going to pass away, and all that's in the world is going to pass away. But the Bible said, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Whereas to be a child of God, to be a daughter of God, to be a son of God, we are the people that own the world and everything in the world, and everything's ours. And we're taking it out from under the curse to where we can enjoy it. Whereas they that are in the world are under the curse and with the curse. And they're in the world and the curse passeth away. He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Passions, desires, money, prestige, all of these things pass away. Get to be a great evangelist. Get to be a great person in the world. Get lots of treasure. Solomon said, who knows whether or not you're going to leave it to a fool? You may use wisdom to get it, but who knows but what you'll leave it to a fool. So then, that world of that mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the mind of Christ. I have the victory through Christ. Satan can never break my mind down. No, not at any time. He can't make my mind be broken down to sin against God and to think wrong and to do wrong. Because it's not me that liveth, it's the mind of Christ. Every thought is brought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. My imagination has been crucified, killed, done away with. Not at any time in my life can he touch me. For the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. He's without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Christ coming back for his bride with 10,000 angels. After one without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So then, what is the revelation? It is the mind of Christ. It cannot be broken down. That is where the faith of Christ is, and that is the victory that overcometh the world, is my confidence in what he did for me. That is the victory, my confidence in what he did for me. So then, all is taken away. In Christ his mind, it was favoritism with the Father. In Christ his mind, it was power, riches, and glory. In Christ his mind, he could see heaven and always the will of his Father. So then, since he has crucified me by the body of Jesus, that is to say, God has, I am dead to the world by the body of Jesus, and the world dead to me by the body of Jesus. And the Bible said, we that are born of God have crucified the flesh with the lust and the desires and affections thereof. So then, if I've crucified it, if it's dead, if it's buried in the name of the Lord, then it is no more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me in the life I now live. I live by the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So then everything else would be a lying vanity that you would look at unless you knowed me after the Spirit. For to know me after the flesh is to be a grave robber, to go dig me up and to find my body that's eaten by the worms. That is to say, Christ made sin. Satan taking advantage of Jesus to the extent God let him go into captivity as unto death, to bring him out of captivity as the victorian with the keys to death and hell as the Christ. Delivered unto death as Jesus, the Son given by the Father, the only begotten, dying out of the presence of God, that I might live in the presence of God. And he took my mind to the extent of being my image unto death, that I might take his mind and take his image unto life. And today the Father sees me as Jesus Christ. I'm on this side of Calvary. I'm not under the law. All that's fallen from grace is under the law. The world is under the law. Because the world out there doesn't know anything about the grace of God, only to the extent of the dispensational grace of the blood being on the seat of atonement during the time of the preparation of the church and the conversion of humanity as to those that will be converted. But when the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, when it comes off of the mercy seat, there will be no grace to those people out there. Right now, Lucifer is in heaven. Right now, his followers are in heaven because grace is on the seat of atonement. The blood is on the seat of atonement. And God is looking down from heaven and he can't see their sins because the blood is between him and their sins. So then they have medical aid. They have the worldly advantages, eating and drinking and being merry. That's heaven. That's not the third heaven. It is the second heaven. Where the first heaven passed away, Peter speaks of it, of the old world passing away. When Canaan land went away, when the Jews went away at Calvary, the first heaven slipped away. But the second heaven is still in effect. And the woman, which is the church, represented by Israel, heavy with child, that's in the presence of God, in that it's not the preacher speaking, but it is God speaking. Judgment, grace, salvation in the house of God, the second heaven, a different realm of elevation, having been caught up into the second heaven. Paul said, I exceeded that, I went into the third heaven. So then, the third heaven, never having been defiled, God will not destroy it. The Bible said heaven and earth will pass away, which means the second heaven. The one that Satan has defiled, the heavens, the elements being on fire, shall melt with fervent heat, the earth and all therein shall utterly be burned up. What manner of person ought we to be in all holy conversation, hasting and looking unto the coming of the Lord? So then Lucifer went out of heaven. I say this again, how did he go out of heaven? When the blood comes off of the seat of atonement, then this realm is not heaven anymore. Because there is no grace. There is no healing medicines. You can't deaden the pain when the toothache starts. You can't have the good things to eat. You have ulcers. God having given all to eat to some and not given them the power to eat thereof. That is riches, but they can't enjoy them. So then, there'll be no healing medicines. There'll be no doctors that can help you. They'll be in as much pain as you are. Healing is not of medicine. Healing is of God. And it's the grace, it's the blood on the seat of atonement that causes medicine to heal. God does that. God created the herbs and the different things. God gave the knowledge of the understanding to help. Beloved friend, when God withdraws, when the blood comes off the seat of atonement, when Christ is no more in your behalf, then you're going to suffer misery, balls on your body, blaspheme the name of the Lord, hailstones from heaven, tormented with heat that will actually burn your flesh. There is no healing medicines. There is no healing doctors. God is allowing that in the second heaven. That's why we preach divine healing. That's why we try to live by faith. That's why we're trying to convert over. That's the third heaven. That's why we're changing our mind about the world, getting out of the world. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? Trying to get out of the world. Be therefore transformed by the renewing of your minds. That is, get your mind out and put his mind in. Just like you translate this Bible from the Greek to the English Bible. Translated. God hath already, by faith of my heart, through faith of Jesus Christ, translated me into the marvelous kingdom of my God. And I am not of this world, I'm in heaven. So then I said that to try to bring this out. We that dwell in heaven, not only are we in the second heaven, but we are leaving the second heaven. And we are going into the third heaven. What is the revelation? It is the rapture. It is the translation. It is the catching away. What is it? We are going into heaven. The world that's in the second heaven. The world out yonder. That is to say, the church world. Those people are waiting for a catching up. They're waiting for a translation. Something that will never come. It will never come to them. But what are we doing? We are being translated. What is the revelation? It is the translation. What is the revelation? It's the coming of the Lord. What is the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is God on the inside of the body of Jesus, revealing to Jesus that he's Almighty God. When Jesus grew in the grace, grew in the knowledge, it was God on the inside of Christ reconciling the world to himself. And it was God revealing to the human body that he was God. It was something on the inside that came a little at a time that told Jesus and developed Jesus' mind. He grew in the knowledge of it. Until finally this thing on the inside said, you're the Almighty God. And then when Jesus grasped that, when Jesus saw that, when Jesus grew out of infancy, when Jesus became like that, it was God in the earth. He realized that he was God. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, God knows all the time that he's God. That God wasn't no baby because Jesus was a baby. I know that. See, Jesus was a baby to become our example. Therefore, he had to grow in the grace and knowledge. But God, who was on the inside, was the fullness of God. But for Jesus to be our example, God, who was the fullness of God, had to reveal itself to the body a little at a time until the body was redeemed to be our example. Therefore, God stood in the earth. What has God done to you and I? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? By his foreknowledge, he's made us God. By his foreknowledge, he's made us the membership of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us the church. He's made us the members. He's made us the bride of Christ. Which are members in particular, the mystery that Paul spoke of, the bride and the groom being one. So then, what is the revelation? It is God on the inside of me, God on the inside of you, as well as me. God doing what? Revealing to every member of that body that that member is God, the eternal God. That it's nothing less than God, the eternal God. Somebody say, I'd never believe that, Brother Pike. I know you'll never believe that because you're not God. You couldn't believe that. It's not given to you to believe that. It's not on the inside of you to make you know that you're God Almighty. You could never believe it. Just like no one else could believe it when Jesus walked this earth because he was the one it was given to. You could never believe that. Somebody said, I'll never believe that. You could never believe that. I believe I can go to church, Brother Pike. I belong to the church. I'm a Christian. That is, you are a believer. But see, beloved friend, to whom it is given, no man can receive anything save it be given him of God. But you say, but Brother Pike, that makes us equal to God. I know it does. Jesus thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He just become God because he was made in the image of God. So then here we are, made in the image of God, bodily members in particular. Is it robbery then that I should make myself equal with God? He didn't think it was robbery. Someone said, well, you can't do that. But what am I going to do with the mind of Christ? The mind that thought he was equal with God. So let this mind be in you that thought itself equal with God. What are you talking about, Brother Pike? What is the revelation of the Lord Jesus? It is the mind of Christ that thinks that it's equal with God. This is how you become equal with God. The mind is in the heart. The brain is in the head. As the man thinketh in his heart, so he is. If I have the mind of heaven in me, the mind of Christ in me, and the mind of the world in Lucifer, death is gone. To be carnally minded is death, but it's gone. To be spiritually minded is life, which is the mind of Christ. As I think that I'm equal with God through the thoughts of that mind, it changes my blood genetics into the equality of God. And all of a sudden, I cannot die. I cannot be lost. I cannot hunger again. I cannot thirst again. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It's the mind of Christ within you, revealing to you that you're a God Almighty. He said, Moses, I've made you God to Aaron and to the people. He said unto those that tried to kill him, he said, why do you do this? What good work have I done? For a good work we don't stone you. You being a man, make yourself God. He said, is it not written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods? If then it is written in the scriptures that I've called ye gods unto whom the word is come, why then do you say that I'm a blasphemer? Because I say I'm the Son of God. I say this again, to be born of God is to be God. A child that's born of a human being, to be born of a man is to be a man. To be born of a woman is to be a woman, as we say. You understand what I'm saying? That is to be a human being. To be born of a human being is a human being. To be born of a dog is a dog. To be born of a God is God. Sons of God are God. Jesus said, I'm the Son of God. That made him God. The Bible says that the world is waiting. All of the world is travailing and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Why are they waiting? Because only the sons of God understand the system of God to set the things back in orbit. To get rid of those people that are oppressors like the IRS and the others. God worketh in you. So what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the rapture. It is the translation. How does it work, Brother Pike? It starts over here as a babe, as it did with Christ. It works in me a little bit at a time from glory to glory. And my mind is transformated by a time element or a pilgrimage. And as it grows, Jesus grew in the grace and knowledge of God. And he grew in stature. As we grow into the fullness of God, ordained to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. As we go through our schooling from grade to grade toward the graduation. As we head toward the crowning. So then moving from glory to glory. Once the church has completely moved over to a certain place. That is to say, every individual, the last individual of the church has to come in. Has moved to their proper place. They will have been changed inwardly from glory to glory into the perfect man Christ Jesus. And collectively speaking, there is the fullness of Christ. When this happens, when the church finishes its course, and it comes to the perfect place, as Paul said, finished the course, he was caught up into the third heaven. Once they finish the transitional changes of the course that God's given them to run, once they come to this place, all of a sudden it will indicate that their body is at the point of redemption, and that one that is to come back according to the Thessalonian chains with the shout of the archangel to change these vile bodies in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. It indicates that we have reached the ultimatum of our course. And with that, once we reach that place, our head has to return. Once we redeem our body with the fullness of our course to the graduation, then comes the diploma. That is to say, Christ himself comes to award because the members have been redeemed. So Jesus breaks forth. And with the breaking forth of Jesus, those that sleep in the grave did not go through this course as you and I did to the fullest. Some 30-fold, some different measures. The dead that are dead in Christ will come out. The sincere dead that are dead in Christ will resurrect because it indicates we finished our course and this body that was dead by baptism and buried in watery graves. It indicates that we have reached the ultimatum. We are reaching down to get our body out of the watery grave. It's changed into the glorious likeness of God. And this means that being baptized for the dead, we've reached the point of the resurrection. The dead has to come forth. The time of the dead is no more because that's what the dead signifies. So then the dead comes out. We change all together in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And with the dead that's come to life, we're caught up to be with Christ in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the transitional change from glory to glory, which means from one portion of heaven to another portion of heaven. And Jesus being the fullness of that revelation, then all of the membership does the very same thing. The mind reveals to them that they're God, but Him being God in the fullness, it is revealed to them the measure of God that they are as to the membership. Whether a measure as unto a hand or a measure as unto a foot or whatever, by the blood of Jesus, the royal blood of Christ that flows through my veins, it baptizes me into the body of Christ Jesus by that Spirit of life. And I am a member with that royal blood. My body and bone becomes bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. According to my measure, whatever my measure is, only God knows. Whatever your measure is, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, some are kings that sit on thrones. 24 elders that's kings that sit on thrones right around Him. Kings of the earth that will have dominion over people that will come into the city. And priests of God that will cast their crowns down at His feet. Casting their thrones at His feet. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then, I said that to say this. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the coming of the Lord. It is the coming of the Lord. I will appear the second time without sin unto salvation to them that look for me. What does it do? It catches us up into heaven. When we're spiritually born again, the child goes up to the throne. We go into heaven. We go into another world. We are another people. Death hath no more power over us. And the revelation of Jesus Christ reveals to us that we are God, that we're the newborn babe, that we've got to rule with the rod of iron, we've got the hidden manna, and that we are in heaven on the throne, and that the Bible said he that overcometh, I will cause him to sit down in the throne with me, as I have overcome and sit down in the throne with my Father, which means the ruling power of authority. Heaven is my throne. Going into the translated place, translated by my spirit into it, transformed by my mind into it, transfigured by my body into it. And we have these things broke down on tape till we can understand them. I'm going to close here in just a minute or two now. But I said that to try to make you to understand, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the transitional change. It is the coming of the Lord. It is God who is hid, Christ who is hid that we've never seen. We've never comprehended God except through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the form, the configuration of His being. So then we didn't see the being. It was back there in the days of the apostolic leaders. So we must believe God to cause this light, that is the glory of the image, to come to us proportionally speaking as the science breaks the body down. We bring it into our heart till finally we comprehend the fullness of that image that walked the earth. And because of that, we are changed into the same image, the Bible says. Therefore, we become the image of God into the earth. As to our measure, Jesus, the Father, without measure, you, the sons, by measure, because the Father places the measure of His strength with the mother, and then the portion of the Father comes forth, whether it's five sons or three sons or two daughters or whatever. The Father is in measure divided up. Through the church, God has divided Himself through the mother of us all. Not as unto the world in Hagar, as unto Jerusalem and the natural earth and the natural kingdom of the natural children of this world, but the mother of us all as to the promised Son, which is the membership in this other world in heaven, as to the church and the Christians, the sons and daughters of God. Much we could say about it. We could go on and say much about the revelation of Jesus Christ. But let me say this. What does it mean when the revelation of Jesus Christ has come forth? It means the time is at hand. Read it. Read it right there in the writings of John. It says, and the revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, and the time is at hand. Anytime the revelation comes, that's the end of the world. That's why Peter said the end of the world has come upon you, because the revealed is on this side of Calvary. Paul came, the revelator, and Peter and all the rest of them faded into the background as the foundation of the city. Paul shot straight up, as we say, into the third heaven and become Christ Himself, and it's not me living, but Him being the capstone of the city. That was it. As the wise master builder, you say, I don't see how that could be. Look at Paul over in the beginning of his epistles. 9 churches. Look at him as Jesus Christ in the end, as the unveiled Paul. standing in the midst of seven of those churches as to the candlesticks. So, what is the revelation? It is the unveiling. As Paul saw those women unveiled in the sense of revelation, so then it is the unveiling. I have got God to unveil. The houses turn into something. The posts turn into something. The lights turn into something. The stars turn into something. They declare his handiwork. The earth turns into something. The streams turn into something. Each individual turns into a certain thing. I see their life. I see who they are. I see what they are. Brother Roberts, Billy Graham, the Pope, the leader of Russia, Reagan. All of these things. That is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the coming of God, the Spirit. God, the understanding. God, the knowledge. God, the life. That great light, which is understanding, it coming is destroying the perverted image of the first birth. It said, I'll destroy his image at my coming. The bastard child. Calvary was his coming. The day started dawning. Light having sprung up, he smote the bastard child in the morning, which was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Forever the bastard child is smitten and out of his presence. And right now they're getting the grace of it to live in his presence as those that seem to be somewhat as to Christianity. But all of that will fade away. But you and I, beloved friend, are not the bastard child. We're born to the Spirit. And we're not of the world. We're in heaven. We're on this side of Calvary. Wherever there's grace, that's heaven. That's the favoritism of God. I'd rather feel his Spirit and have his favoritism than all of the things of the world. All of it belongs to me anyway. But I'd rather have Christ. I'd rather have Jesus, as the song says. I had rather have Jesus. I want you to stand with me because so many multiplied things, great is the mystery of God, so many multiplied things need to be said. The world is dull of hearing. Jesus said many things I'd like to say to you, but you can't bear them, he said. What he meant by that is that you're in the world. I'm not of the world. You're made of the dust. I'm not. I was born of the Spirit. I'm from another world. I came from heaven. I go back to heaven. He said, Nicodemus, while I'm in heaven. But he said, you can't bear it, which means that you have natural heritage. The rich young ruler couldn't bear it. He said, keep the commandments. I've done this for my youth. But he couldn't bear the statement when he said, sell all you got. See, you can't bear it to give up your things, to give up your homes, to give up your loved ones. You can't bear it. Jesus said, it's too much for you. A lot of things I'd like to say to you, but you can't bear it. You can't bear it. But as time goes on, as you walk with God, and he makes the way. Where there's no way, he said, I'm the way. No man can come to the Father but by me. For God is the Spirit. And I alone dwell as the light, or dwell in the light, as that one and only. I dwell in the light. He said, I have the understanding, but you don't have the understanding. For the understanding is the light. Even though the light is in the world, and you are the light of the world. Ye that are born again, as to your measures, to your means, as to whatever you can comprehend, he said, at my departure, then do you have the light. So then we are the light of the world. A city that cannot be hid. For the Bible says that the angel took John to a high mountain and showed him that beautiful city, and her light was most glorious, like unto a precious stone, even a jasper stone. So then the light of the glory of his unveiled face, that is to say, the song said, we'll walk in the light. We have a radiance as a living, lively stone, a jewel. If you don't have Christ on the inside of you, you have no hope of glory. For without his Spirit, you're none of his. And if that is inside of you, that wisdom will radiate and wisdom will make your face to shine. You are a lively stone. You're built up into a habitation for Christ, even God's building. You're linked together, membership to membership, toward that great stone, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the capstone of that city. The all-seeing one, the all-knowing one, the all-understanding one. And so it is with Christ, as to our measure, as unto the stone. Whatever, ever how we relate to the stone is to our measure. I said this before, I want to say it again. Some are real close to that stone. Some are so close to that stone that there is nothing between them and that stone. As to the foundation, some laying upon the apostolic teaching. And one stone upon another until it reaches the height of that city. Great and exceedingly high as the walls thereof. But when you come to the last layer of the wall, then there's nothing left but the capstone. That means there's nothing between those stones and the capstone. They relate together. And with the coming of the capstone to those stones, as to the other stones, as to the stones below and those that are in the beginning, then the whole wall becomes one illuminated, activated wall of the fullness of Him. For in Him we are complete. To the full measure, the full stature, to know all things, to understand all things. Help us of each other's faith, working together as from one to another, to love one another. Folks, don't miss this. Don't miss this. You missed a lot of things, but don't miss this. Whatever you do, don't miss this. If you love the world and you want to be in the world and you'd rather have money and you'd rather have position, you'd rather have your job and neglect His desire, you could never be His bride. You could never do that. But to be His bride, you must become one with Him. That means give up everything. Give up everything. Sell all that you've got. Give up everything. The world's going to take it anyway. You don't own it. You're going to die and leave it, or the world's going to get it. They're going to weasel you out of it. So don't miss it. Though you might be young, you may be dead tomorrow. Some of you women, some of you men, you don't know how long you're going to live. You shorten your days by your disobedience. You're allotted a certain amount of grace. And if you send away that grace by being too active in the world, it's like a man with money using a little bit of time in the bank. He gets by. But if you just go all out and you decide you're just going to be that gullible thing of passions and whatever, God will just kill you while you're young. You use up all of your grace. He killed you right then and there. Some who make an effort, God allows them to live long. Some of them are standing right here right now. You've already shortened your days by your disobedience. I don't know how many years. Some of you might have took 10 years off like Hezekiah. God gave him 10 extra years because he pleased God. If you'd see long life, good days, please God. Refrain your tongue from speaking evil. Don't be a gossiper, a backbiter, a fault finder with the church and everybody else, with the preacher. But say good things. Think good things. Gather with God. Don't scatter abroad. And you can add years to your life. But some of you have already shortened your days by your disobedience, wild passion, desire, contrary, won't listen, can't get you to conform to the Word of God, can't get you to do right. You've already shortened your days. You know, we speak of the long dresses. I noticed in this writing, did you notice? The Bible said in His garments was down to His feet. The Bible said He's our example. We ought to follow in His steps. I wear my garments down to my feet. Said His garments was down to His feet, that He was our example. We ought to follow in His steps. Somebody said, a shame, Brother Pike. The Bible said they rejoice because they were counted worthy to suffer shame. There isn't but one reason you don't dress like that. Someone said, well, why is that? Because you've not been counted worthy. Just like the ones that can't believe that God is making them God. You can't dress that way because God won't let you dress that way. Someone said, well, I dress like I want to. That's exactly right, but your want-to is ungodly. You don't have the mind of Christ. He hasn't put the want-to mind in you. It's just like I've seen people sit on the bench, be given altar call. They wouldn't come. They'd go away. Some of them I've seen dead by the next day. Looked at them in a coffin. See, why didn't they come to the altar? That's why I didn't want to come to the altar. I'll come if I want to. That wasn't it. They couldn't come to the altar because they couldn't come to the altar. There was no way they could come to the altar. The spider had them bound. In their spirits that were going and coming, but they couldn't break loose. See, they couldn't come to the altar. If they could have come, they'd have run to the altar. Satan blinds the people. They can't come because they don't see. They don't understand. The others, that when the light flashes so they can see enough to come to the altar. If they have given themselves to the devil, they can't come because their innermost desire hath them bound, and they can't break loose from it. So it's not what you want to do. The Bible said the preparation of man's heart is from God, and God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Can evil come to a city, and I'm not sinning, saith the Lord? If you're good, then you're good because of Him. If you're bad, you're bad because of Him. Not that He made you bad only in the sense of His allowance. You made the choice as unto death, as unto life, as unto the curse. Choose ye this day, saith. I don't go to church because I have to go to church. I go to church because I want to go to church. You that speak of not going to church, what would that be? It's because you don't want to go to church. You have a desire for the worldly things, and that's where you get your thrill. The love of the world's in you. That's death. That's a carnal mind. To be carnally minded is death. I go to church because I love the things of God. I get my thrill there. Why should we come to the house of God? Because the Bible said, grow in the grace and grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. That's where we grow. That's where He teaches us. They shall be all taught of God. As I say, this is not some wild gesture in the sense of being a television evangelist or some movie star sort of a fella and a bunch of movie star people. This is growing into that great, wonderful, everlasting health and youth and power and wealth and dominion and kingship through the transformated mind of the great, wonderful, revealed knowledge of the coming of the Son of Man. The church will soon finish its course. The Son of Man will appear. The dead in Christ shall rise. The whole thing shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be in that state of ecstasy and glory. The second heaven is passing away, which means the days of the Gentiles is finished and over. The stars of heaven will fall. Great men like Oral Roberts and others have fallen. Fallen, they've been in riches and power because riches and magnificence of the world is a heaven, a second heaven. First shall be last, and the last shall be first. And those that are rich and wealthy, falling down, and the poor climbing up. Lucifer, even the worm, even the serpent, has climbed up into the upper lintel, the second heaven. He's to be cast out, Revelation 12. Grace off the seat of atonement, the blood being gone, that is. No more grace. The world becoming a nightmare, a hideous thing. Beware, all of you have been things that are coming on the earth when grace is lifted. They can't come till grace is gone. So, don't miss it. You say, well, Brother Pike, that means if anybody's got any riches, then they can't be saved. Jesus didn't say that. How hardly shall they that have riches, but there are a few. He said, not many mighty. Educated people and rich people are not going to make it. The common people heard him gladly. They've got the world. God gave them the world because he saw that they were bastard children. That's why they're successful in the world and the others are not. He did that. He raised them up because they were bastard children. He gave them the land of Esau, education and money. He kept us down. See, if he took his people and turned them loose, well, them people out there would go down like the Titanic. In the last moments, the saints of God shall rise with their great wisdom and mind, and them people won't be nothing but rubbish. They won't know nothing. And they'll just put them under their feet and they'll turn into ashes. But he's keeping us back for the moment. Keeping us back for the moment. Everything belongs to us. So then, don't miss it, folks. The song that you hear sang sometimes, it says, I don't want to miss it, do you? I don't want to miss it, do you? See, don't miss it. Whatever you do, don't miss it. Don't let the wife hold you back. Don't let the husband hold you back. Don't let the mother hold you back. Don't let the father hold you back. Don't let the children hold you back. Don't let excuses hold you back. Don't let passions and desire, monetary values and gullible gain of the world, don't let it hold you back, whatever you do. Don't let the sight of your eyes hold you back. Pluck them out if you have to. Jesus said, this is horrible, but this is better. You don't have to do that. His grace is sufficient, but he was just showing you how important it is for you to make it. As to differentiate if it calls for the worst. Let's sing this song, I love it. I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Sing it with me again now. I love him. The altars are open if anybody wants to come down. All because Jesus first loved me and he purchased my salvation. On Calvary's. Can you sing it again with me now? If you'd like to come to the altar, you may.
I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary.
Don't you love him? Can you sing that again with me? Let's lift our hands up and love him with all of our heart, with all of our strength. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you?
I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. All because that you first loved me. And you purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree.
You know what? I was telling somebody yesterday, he's talking. Folks, I don't understand a lot of things when it comes to things like this. You know, if I had a neighbor, if there was a person, man or woman, but if I had a brother, as we say, if I had a man, if I had a neighbor that lived across the way from me, a human being that lived over the way from me, and that human being, knowing that that human being was just a human being, but he loved me so much that in his young life, age, whatever, that he gave himself to be bruised, to be beaten, nails to be put in his hands and thorns to be put on his head. A human being now, I'm talking about a human being. Jesus was a human being. He was a young man that just lived over the way from us. He was our neighbor. He just lived over the way from us. Just a little ways over the way he lived. And he thought enough of me. A human being. Which one of the human beings standing here in the church today thinks that much of me? Thinks that much of you? Does daddy, mother, brother, sister, wife, husband, son, daughter? And to know that just that human being thought that much of me, to do what he did. Folks, I could never stop appreciating him. I could never stop thanking him. To know that he did that for me to save me from death and eternal torture. Just a man, that's all. Just knew he was a man. I think, my God, that bloody mess. That bloody mess, naturally speaking, because that was the precious blood of the Son of God. That bloody mess, as the world would say. Thorns in his brow, nails in his hands and feet, and his back ripped open, plowed like a field. A man, a human being. If he walked out in front of me and I saw his back in the gashes, and I saw the flesh hanging open, and I saw the wounds in the hand and in the head, and somebody, you know, you find some people, somebody don't believe this, but I'm telling you the truth. You're going to see this. The Bible said they that crucified him shall narrowly look upon him. Every one of them is going to see him. And they're going to see that bloody mess. He's coming back in a vesture dipped in blood. When he comes back, it's not going to be a bloody mess as to that wonderful blood that saved me. But as to the sight of human blood, a bloody mess. He's going to come back with a vesture dipped in blood. That is, his body was actually dipped in blood. The blood that run down here, and the blood in his hand, and the blood in his side, and the blood on his back. And they stuck things into him like with a spear, or pricked him with canes, and plucked his beard and tore it till the blood run off, as we say. Spit upon him and mocked him. And he's going to walk in front of you. And he's going to look at you, and he's going to look at me. And he's going to say, look at me. Look at me. Son, look at me. And I'm going to look and see that blood, that whole body, that vesture dipped in blood. Just like you took it and dipped it in a pool of blood. And he's going to look at me through the blood that would be running down his eyes, and he's going to say, I loved you. I loved you. And you know what that's going to do to me? It's going to tear me to bits. What if a mother come up to her little daughter like that, had been fighting with a lion or something, had been clawed till her face was forever ruined and her body was ripped open? You say, oh, mother wouldn't do that. I read a little story one time, whether it was either the mother or the grandmother, I can't remember which. Seems like it was the grandmother. They lived in the mountains, and the lion came through the window, got down to the house and came through the window and attacked the little one laying in the bed. And the grandmother loved it so much that she ran in with a knife and fought the lion and killed the lion and saved the life of the little one and still survived herself. No telling what she looked like. But see, what if a daddy came before his little son, just mutilated, broke all up, bloody, like he was with Brother Branham when his arm was broke, wrapped around the wheel, and his head went through the windshield, and just bloody and just crushed, body just mingled and mangled, bloody and bloody mess. When he looked up and laid his hands on his wife Mitty and said, Father, spare Mitty for the little ones or for the children's sake. See, God showing even in Brother Branham's life the things that he'd went through with, the death that he had lived to try to reach the people, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. See, can you imagine that? Just a man done that for you. I could never forget that man. If that man needed a favor, I would feel like that he owned me. I would feel like I belonged to him. I'd say, my God, he saved my life. Look what he went through with. I'm his servant forever. How could I do anything but be a living sacrifice for him? To look at him and see him. The Bible said his countenance was marred more than any man. More than any man. Never been a man with his countenance marred the way his countenance was. And I'd say, my God, I belong to him. See, that man, just a man, that's all. And we know that he is Almighty God, that was God that made a human body. And that was the God of heaven that came down here and became poor that I might become rich, died that I might live, suffered that I might not suffer. See, that was God. Folks, what is it going to be like? People would have to be hard. My, how hard they would have to be. How far away they would have to be from the real love of God and the real tenderness in which God made Adam when he put him in the garden. Harden not your hearts. That is to say, don't let the hardener be placed in your life. They've got certain paints you have to put hardener in it. When it's hard, you can't do anything with it. Satan is a hardener. Don't harden your heart as it was in the days of the provocation when they provoked God in the wilderness and God slew thousands of them. Satan is a hardener. He comes into your life. He infiltrates your being. He'll harden your heart. It'll be a stone. Jesus said, I've come to take away the stone. You eat a peach, you take the stone out of it. You throw it away. The little seed is thrown away. They call it the stone. See, I'll take out the heart of stone, which is the letter of the law that killeth, that was engraved in stones. Them that are under the law, the Jews, they were broken. He had engraved it within them as a stone, and they were hard. But folks, on this side of Calvary, we have the element of grace, and God has put that into the pot as to season the law to take away death, so that we have this as a heart of flesh, even flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, his word being made flesh, the flesh being the word. See, this flesh, even the word, we are made his word, we are made his flesh, we are made the word, which is his law, which is his spiritual understanding. And it's not us living, but the heart of the knowledge, which is his laws. Let's just slip our hands up together. One day you won't hear the voice of the bridegroom anymore. Said it's not you speaking, but the bridegroom's voice saying, let whosoever will come. And one day you won't hear it in your city anymore. You won't hear the voice. Never again will you ever hear it anymore. One day it will be gone. Grace will be over. We're at that place now. The blood will come off the seat of atonement. The voice of God will never beckon to you, never. No, never again. It won't be the Father speaking to you anymore. Grace will be over. He won't be in our midst anymore, speaking to us through tongues and interpretations, through the words of the ministry, through miracles and healings, through blessings and compassion. He'll be gone. And you won't hear his voice anymore, because his sheep will be gone with him. And you won't hear the voice of the bridegroom anymore. The sheep will be gone, which means the bride will be gone. You won't hear their voice anymore. The church won't be in the earth anymore. You won't hear their voice saying, folks, don't do like that. Folks, don't wait too late. See, they'll be gone. The voice of the bridegroom will be gone. The voice of the bride will be gone. Right now, the bridegroom saith, come. The bride says, come. The Spirit saith, come, let whosoever will come. The Spirit won't be anymore. Right now, he's talking to you. Day by day, he's talking to you. My sheep know my voice, they hear. The others are blinded in their eyes of understanding. They cannot comprehend, they cannot see. They cannot get loose from the bondage of the world. They cannot find Christ. They're bound. The Bible said the god of this world, even Lucifer, the god of darkness, which means intellectual reasoning, human reasoning. For the god of this world hath blinded their minds with his human reasoning, and he outreasons them. And their thoughts are of him to the extent that their thoughts bind them, and their thoughts will not release them, but their thoughts of submission may come as to the mind of Christ. The thoughts of bondage, carnality, the carnal mind being death, bound unto death, can't get loose. Children of bondage, the bond child. The bond's child bound under bondage to the beggarly elements of the world, to the desire of the flesh, to the human reasoning, the bond's child. Always mocking the free child, saying, ah, them ain't Christians, them Bethlehemites, they're guilty of this. If that's salvation, I don't want it. Always saying, well, I'd be there, but I know them. You just don't understand them. The bond's child. But at the same time, the true child is not mocking you, nor finding fault with you, nor fighting back. The true child is praying. David said, My garments were sackcloth and ashes when you were sick. You desire my hurt, but as Christ as to the intercessor for them that are without, that God would grant repentance unto life unto them. Said, I interceded for you. Folks, don't wait too late. All right, just let's lift our hands up. Don't forget the services tonight. If you haven't made things right in your heart, if things isn't right, now's the time. Make them right. Make sure. I said the other day, my wife was talking to my Cynthia. And she was talking over the telephone. And I said, Betty asked Cynthia if she's planning to go to heaven. I ask my children that sometimes. I said, tell her that if she is, that this flight will be leaving pretty soon. She better confirm a flight or make sure that she's made reservations, because it won't be long now. You are my children in God, just as Cynthia is my natural daughter and has been a beautiful thing in her lifetime. I've seen her fast. I've seen her fast and weep, her heart broken. Satan is cunning. He's sly. The things of the flesh, he offers them to you. Jesus, if you'll fall down and worship me, he said, I'll give you all the things of the world. What is it you would like to have? A new car? A new home? Jesus, what would you like to have? Power, authority to be the king? I'll give it to you. He said, all you got to do is just sell out. Get away from God. The world loveth its own. They'll work with you. Then we'll all work together. I'll pull the strings and see that you get it. But you know, the Bible said Moses chose to suffer the afflictions of the righteous rather than enjoy sin for a season. And Moses didn't lose anything, though he gave up the throne of Egypt.
but he become God's ruler in the wilderness. Today, instead of being some little old Egyptian king as to history that amounted to nothing, he is the great man Moses, as was the prophet likened to, the man that was made God, the man in whom the Jews trust and all the world acknowledges as the great and mighty one on the right hand of God, as we say, or Moses and Elijah the great. Elijah dwelling in a cave when he could have been a king. Jesus, when they would have made him a king by force, he pulled away from him to stay the humble, sincere person that he was. Have everything and still have Jesus. Have nothing as to align vanity to think that you have everything and lose Jesus. Stands the reason if God made it all, he owns it all. He'll give it all to them that give their all. Let's sing this little chorus. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing it again. Sing it like this. For we've anchored. Have you really anchored your soul? Have you really anchored your soul? Have you really anchored your soul? Do you have an anchor? The Bible said that truth is an anchor of the soul. Have you entered into truth? Have you allowed your soul to enter into truth? Truth is the anchor of the soul. Have you anchored? Have you anchored? It says, I've anchored my soul. I won't sail the wild seas anymore. Coming up through youth, coming up being young. Because God keeps us strength, full of strength, for our strength is as our days. But coming up through what's referred to as the youth, then you're wild. You're wild. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, I was so pious. I belonged to the church. My childhood was so. You was a wretch from the word say go. You was a wretch from the time you come into this world. You was born to that wretched daddy of yours and that wretched mother of yours. And you had that wretched blood and that wretched life in you. And just as quick as them little hands grew big enough to break something and hurt something, and that little mouth found some foul word to say, it began to chomp on it and to do the little evil things, if it wasn't nothing but pull somebody's hair and bite somebody's little finger. See, there's none good but him. He was the only one. He wasn't born of the blood of Adam, the will of man, begotten of the desire and will of human beings. He came from the Spirit. It was God. He was the only good one. The only good one. But he hath made us good in him. He hath made us good in him. So in him we are good. So in him we are holy. So in him we are complete. We're just. We're pure. We're righteous in him. In him we have eternal life. Remember this, folks, all the days of your life. Don't ever forget it. That you are saved by the grace of God. Not of yourselves. Not of your pious living, not of your works, lest any man should boast. That's why Jesus forgave the woman he did, the way he did, is because he knew that all of them was as wretched or more wretched than she was. There was none good. Wearing the long dresses don't mean you're good. The salutations in the marketplace saying, hey, he's a preacher, that don't mean you're good. Because you graduated out of some college, you got a PhD, or you got some kind of a rabbi
diploma, whatever, that don't mean you're good, folks. There ain't none good but Him. You're saved by His grace, strictly by His grace. You say, well, Brother Pike, why do we do the works we do? Why do we try to live the way we do? Why do we try to live what we call is right? And why do we try to perfect holiness in our life? It's our gratitude toward Him that gave His all for us. It's our way of saying thank you. It's like the man that lived across the way. I'd be indebted to him forever. To give my body a living sacrifice, that is to say, to present myself as to His desire. You understand what I'm saying? A woman marries a man. She doesn't find the man. She doesn't search for the man. She thinks that she does because she marries him. He searches for her. He's looking for a wife. When she found him, he was looking for her if she becomes the wife. Jesus said, you didn't seek me. I come to seek and to save that which was lost. We submit ourselves. That's all the woman does. And back to the conformity has to become him. That it's not two living but one, not twain but one. Be sure you get the right head, folks. If you are a woman, be sure. Don't make the mistake many others have made. Don't care how pious and how kind and how nice one of them acts. You better wait till you see some color of Christ in her life. You better wait till you see some fidelity, some faith, some concern, some wisdom, some understanding. Because they can be smooth as silk today and they can be as the sting of an adder tomorrow. Same way with a woman. If you seek a wife, the Bible said you better be sure. You marry a woman, she might look pretty to you, but she might look like a bewitching person tomorrow. She might be a hideous witch after a few days. And her beauty may turn into ugliness as to her dispositional changes. Get you a Christian, no matter how they look. Don't look on the outward appearance. Do like God, look on the heart. Find the heart. Find the spirit that's going to be with you, that's not going to run after the others. Somebody that'll be your lady. She'll be beautiful. The changes day by day will make her so lovely. God beautified the meek with salvation. But remember this, it is by the faith. Remember that. It is by the faith of Jesus Christ that God saved you. Not by your faith. Somebody said, my faith. No, it has nothing to do with it. Your faith is up and down like a seesaw, and I say in and out like a swing. He didn't save you by your faith. The Bible said we were shut up under the law, Paul said. That is, if we were not under grace as to new birth, we were still under the law as to curse and condemnation. It was not effective because we did not yet understand. You have to come to understanding before it's sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is a sin, and that is unto death. So then repentance unto life, God has granted unto us. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. We were all under the law. But then the faith appeared. Somebody preached and I heard about the faith. That there was a man that had the kind of faith that it never did waver. And it pleased God so well. He lived the perfect life. That faith become our righteousness. And that he has sent his spirit into our heart, crying, Abba Father, as to say, his faith, shut up under the law, unto the faith, his faith, which afterwards should be revealed. The law, schoolmaster, tutor, to bring us unto grace. So his faith, by his faith, he hath pleased the Father so well through his believing, that God saved all humanity, and let grace come upon all humanity. That even sinners, murderers today, enjoy the grace of God. But those that enjoy that will be cut off because they do not have his faith in their heart. But through our believing in him and submission in him, his faith saves us eternally and comes into our heart. Comes into our heart. His faith comes into our heart. And we praise him and we love him. We're saved by his faith. So when his faith comes into our heart, our spirit becomes one with his faith. One with his faith. And through the believing of the strengthening of our faith, his faith strengthening ours, his spirit strengthening ours, we're no longer the feminine part.
the weak one of whom the beastly part of our outer man can overcome, even the weakness of the woman. What we become masculine. Had Eve looked to Adam, he had the overshadowing of the Shekinah image. He had the strength. If we look to our husband, even Christ, we can overcome in the beastly mind and the impacts of the oppression and trying to trample down the mind of humanity can have no effect on us. It can't break it down, as I said at the beginning of the day and the Sunday. So, the faith has come at last. The faith of Jesus Christ. And we've been saved and we did nothing. Can't do nothing. Not one thing can we do. But the faith saves. But in that we are the predestinated of them that are recipients of the faith, in that God knew that we would receive when we heard, by foreknowledge he foresaw, ordained, not unto condemnation as the ungodly men, but predestinated unto completeness in him, that he sees us as Jesus Christ, the apple of his eye, his body, and our body buried and gone, our old wretched body gone, our new body of the body of the lovely Jesus man, the renewing of our youth, of that one in Christ who never dies. So then, the faith has come. We're all children of God by the faith. If we can believe in the faith, if we can believe in his works, if we can believe in his righteousness. And the proof of our believing is our actions, our concept, our desire, our endeavor, the things that we do toward Jesus as a living sacrifice. If I do toward him with all submission of heart, mind, body, and strength, then that means my believing compels me. For what you do is your believing. If you believe in making money, you make money. If you believe in going into the world, you go into the world. If you believe in anything, you do it. If you believe in prettying up your face, if you believe in prettying up the body, whatever you do, racing, cursing, drinking, carousing, going to church, it don't make no difference what it is. Giving to the poor, if you believe, that's what you do. Your believing makes you what you are. So then if you do holy and walk holy and separate yourself to be holy in body and spirit, to be like the Lord Jesus, then him being our example, that means you believe in him and you'll put away the things of the world. And while you're trying to put away the things of the world, every time you stagger, every time you stumble, it's all blotted out with the blood. He never sees one stagger. He never sees one stumbling. He never sees one mistake. He never sees the breach in your faith, because his faith has made your faith one faith, even the perfect faith. And his blood has made your blood the perfect blood. His spirit has made your spirit the perfect spirit. He hath made you without spot, without blemish, even the righteous body of the Son of God, the bride of Christ. Even the resurrected body of Jesus, which is the bride of that spiritual Christ that came back and picked it up. Ye are the body members in particular. So then there's going to be a wedding and the husband's coming. The head's looking for his bride. Prince Charming seeking Cinderella. That with the dishpan hands and not the lady that's uptown, as we say. Let's sing another chorus together while we stand here, can we? Do you really believe that the Lord has saved your soul by his works, his righteousness, and that there's nothing you have done, can do, will ever do, that he saved you strictly by his love? That faith of Jesus Christ needs no works. The works was finished from the foundation of the world, even his righteous works. And do you believe that by submission of your desire, will, and conformity to be like him as to a living sacrifice, that he has forever made you gods, made ye eternal, and inwardly he is translating you from glory to glory into the great God Spirit, and that he is gradually from glory to glory of a transformation of mind from enlightenment to enlightenment of understanding, dimensional understanding, that he is changing your mind into the God mind, and that he will by a transfiguration of an instantaneous change at the Thessalonian trumpet change your bodies into the likeness of his, as to that which the world can see. Whereas already in his foreknowledge, we're bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, finished product, done come to the end, done made the change, he's done seen it all.
and that we're forever perfect and in heaven with Him. And we're just waiting till the transitional changes of our pilgrimage ends to where it can be made manifest. For now, beloved, are you the sons of God, but He's going to manifest you. It's all over in His mind. You're elect according to foreknowledge. But as soon as He finishes as the sculptor with His work, He's going to unveil His masterpiece. Like the movie they've got, pull the skins off. Put skins of them in the garden, or as they come from the garden, or to pull them off. Let's sing this little chorus together. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, that light of His glory from that unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Sing it with me now. Oh yes, it's changing me. It is changing me. Oh, it's changing me. It is changing me. Oh, the light of that glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Sing it like this now. Give me another key, Frank. Let's sing it like this. Let Thy will be done, Lord. Oh, let Thy will be done. Listen now. Create in us the mind of Christ. It's the Father that's in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we can see Thy Holy One. And our hope is to be like Him. So let Thy will be done. This is what we want, folks. The days of the Gentiles has come to a close. God's taking it away now. The blood is coming off the seat of atonement. Wicked men will wax worse and worse. Diseases, plagues, plane crashes, all kinds of violence of weather. Earthquakes in the last days. Men's hearts failing them for fear of looking after those things that come upon the world. The manifestation of the lovely sons and daughters of God are at hand. The rulers of heaven and earth, the complete satisfaction of soul, mind, spirit, and body to where it'll never yearn again. Completely satisfied with all the thrills and jubilance of eternal joys. Revelation 19. The mysteries of the Lord will be finished. The angel of the Lord on the land of the sea. Thought it was really something of Michael coming up today. Especially from down around the earth where he usually stays. Of the vision that we had, South America, as to the place, pictorially speaking, that is where he stays. It's really something. Let's sing this little chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land. And time shall be Sing it with me now. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be. Let's sing it again, folks. Do you know what you're saying? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angels shall stand on the sea and the land, and time won't be no more. You know, we preached that sermon concerning time. Concerning time. What is time? What is time? As it is the revelation of the Lord Jesus, great is the mystery of godliness. For God was manifested in the flesh, seen of angels, justified in the spirit, caught up into heaven. See, what is time? You that understand, the wicked shall not understand, but he shall understand what time is. When it came, when it departs, ye shall understand time. Ye shall understand time. And ye shall understand when time is no more. We're getting into something, folks. We're moving into something. Are we then time creatures? Yes. If we think according to time, if we have a day to be born, if we have a day to die, if we have a day as to natural things of times and seasons. Paul said, I'm afraid of you. You still observe times, seasons. But folks, we that are gods, we that have ascended, we that have broke the, how can I say it? The barricades of life or the gravitational powers of death. You know, we're not time creatures because we don't count days anymore and birthdays. We were born just to one eternal birth and life, and that's it, to never die. Don't that thrill you? I'm like, my God, if I could just believe it, that's what you want to do. Just since I said, well, Brother Pike, the thing is, I just ain't never been that good. Now, don't think of it like that. Think how good he's been. And because he's been good, then you believe and you overcome the world, and now you're one of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Somebody say praise the Lord. I feel revival in my soul, don't you? Continual feast of a merry heart. So time won't be any more. Somebody drank and cursing, told a person one time, said, you're under bondage. Said, I'm a Christian. Prophet Lee, they called him, I believe it was. Drank, cursed, done what he wanted to, but he thought the others were under bondage. Had riches, said he was a Christian. That's a lot of charismatic way of life. Do the things of the world. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. And I'm saved because Jesus paid it all. He did. He paid it all, but not for the bastard child. He despises his image. He'll smite it in the morning. They can shout and be in the realms of grace, be under the blessings of God while the blood is on the seat of atonement. But they'll scream for pain and misery when the blood is gone. But you'll continue to rejoice forevermore because they're in earth. They've caught up in the second heaven. They're caught up in that, but that heaven will pass away. But you're in the third heaven. That'll never pass away. He that doeth the will of God shall never die. Can have carnal things, but not be carnally minded. Paul said, don't let anybody beguile you from your stableness in Christ. He said, use not thy robe or thy cloak as a cloak of maliciousness to give occasion unto the flesh, because you're called unto liberty. Now, we're not under bondage. We're children of liberty. But we don't use our bodies. We don't use the robe of Jesus, which is our bodies, as to a cloak to cover maliciousness on the inside, as to religious formality as they do out there, in that the grace of God is upon them at the moment, and God sees them under the blood, even as the body of Christ. See, we have liberty. We're children of liberty, but we don't use it for an occasion to the flesh. You that are using your liberties as an occasion to the flesh, you are children of the devil, and you're children of bondage, and you're in death. Sing it one more time. Are you then children of time, or are you children of eternity? According to your thinking, as a man thinketh, Jesus said, as thou believest, so be it unto you.
and time.
Faith is a constitution of your thinking. Your believing is the constitution of your thinking. How do you think?
Shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be.
Sing one more time.
And time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel shall stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
I feel God. Don't you feel God? Lift your hands up with me. We're going to dismiss you. Oh, children of promise, as Isaac was. I thought about little Isaac being here today. Oh, children of promise, as Isaac was. Little Isaac came into the world while he was here. Children of promise, as Isaac was, so are ye as to unto your heavenly Father. Very precious in his sight, even the babes, even the lambs, cuddled by him, loved by him. The love that is so great, beloved friend, that nothing, death nor suffering and misdemeanors of life, debauchery of evil, whatever, nothing can take you from the love of God. For he so loved you with such a great love that he gave the best thing that heaven could afford to secure you eternally, so that you would forever be his, beautiful and bright and young and holy, rich and alive to dance in his presence as the handmaidens of God, and to shout before him as the sons of God that leap for joy before the world ever was. You are his, forever his. He loves you. Every being in your body, every fiber of your being should be shouting and leaping for joy, because you have life eternal, even the quickening in your mortal body. For this spirit be in you that raised up Christ from the dead, he shall by his spirit quicken your mortal body, even by that life that is within you that raised up Christ from the dead. Your body should be alive with the quickening. You ever felt a little prickening, a prickle kind of a feeling that run across you? God gives a sensation. The little feeling that you feel is not God. That's the exhilaration and the state of ecstasy that you feel from the presence of God. That's the human sensation on the nerves that's recording that heavenly touch. But God is that heavenly one that created that as they spake with tongues, as the Spirit gave utterance. And that will change your body into that heavenly feeling. It will change it into that heavenly atmosphere. It will change it into that heavenly spirit. Don't you want to be one of them? The time is in hand. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What does it mean, the time is in hand? I'm going to say this and try to close. In the beginning of the book of Revelation, he said the revelation of Jesus Christ, the time is at hand. The whole revelation, the expose of it, is brought forth. And then when John ends the book, he says it again. The time is at hand. The only difference is at the beginning he says the time is at hand, folks, the revelation of Jesus Christ. But when the mysteries are finished, then when the end of the book comes, he says the revelation of Jesus Christ. He brings it out again. That is to say, the time is at hand. Not as the revelation of Jesus Christ is unto you to salvation. But that is omitted to say the time is at hand. And then he adds something. The time is at hand, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is unto the churches so that you can be saved. Then at the end of it, the time is at hand, he says. But he says it like this. Let him that is holy be holy still. Let him that is unholy or unclean be unholy and unclean still. Let him that is filthy be filthy still. See, it's all over then. He says it different then. He says that's the end of time. That's the end of it. It's all wrapped up and gone. The mystery of Revelation 11:15, the trumpet, the last one, it brought the revelation of Jesus Christ. It revealed it, and it goes on through the book. said, John, don't write it. It goes on through the book. See, John wrote to the point of what he did as to a typical thing, saying, don't write it, John, but in the days of the voice, it will still be the revelation of Jesus Christ. For the time is now at hand. And the Bible said, and the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And the accuser of our brethren is cast out. That is, there's no more grace for Lucifer's image, so that Lucifer can live in the presence of the blood. It's cast out, he that accused our brethren day and night, and the spots and blemishes in your feast of charity is gone. And the stars have fell from heaven. And much we could say about that. Let's just bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Fontaine, if he will, to come and dismiss you in a word of prayer. Folks, let's grow in the grace. Let's grow in the knowledge. Let's take our days, our times, not to eat and drink and be merry. It's all right to eat, drink, and enjoy your life. But folks, don't let that be your thrill. Don't let that be your inspiration. Don't let that be what entices you. Don't let that be what gives you your inspiration, draws you to it. Look forward to church. Look forward to meetings. Look forward to revival. Look forward to the jubilance of the Spirit. Look forward to the growth. Look forward to the development of Christ as a treasure in your life, even heavenly treasure in your earthen vessels. Let that be your jubilance. Let that be your thrill. Adorn yourself as the women of old, the Bible said, in modest apparel, giving glory to God and being under subjection to your companions, that God may love you and God may lead you and God may be with you. And likewise, ye men, loving your wives as Christ loved the church, to the extent that you want to present it to you without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Sometimes a man's a little jealous. A woman, she doesn't know how to appreciate that. She doesn't thank God for it. I know there's a jealousy that's a cruel jealousy that pins a person up and don't let them go and don't let them do. But there is a jealousy that says, wife, I don't like for you to think that way. I don't like to feel what I feel when certain people come around. I don't like for you to go to certain places. Whereas Christ is a jealous God, there's a God jealousy. Paul said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I've espoused you to one to present you without spot, wrinkle, blemish, any of those things. See your wife. Present her unto yourself as a chaste virgin unto you. Present her unto yourself as that which is spotless, even as the church unto Christ. And the woman, likewise, honor her husband, that you may be heirs together, this great, wonderful fellowship of God. Don't abuse your privileges. Even as a man watches over you, he'll get to where he don't care. He'll get to where he'll despise you. You reject that thing when he talks to you, and finally he'll say, go on, I don't care what you do. Get dirty as a dog, I don't care. And the first thing you know, his mind will be on some other woman. Don't honor him. Curse at him. Say things, mean things to him. And you may think that you're the lady of the camp, but when you check up, you'll find out you've injured him so that he won't go on in that wonderful, beautiful thing, and he'll have him another woman somewhere else. Yes, that's true. Evangelist, yes, sir. Preachers, evangelist, makes no difference. Somebody says, sailors, evangelist, just as bad, just as rotten, some more. Because they know more. Okay, Brother Fontaine is going to dismiss you in a word of prayer. Think on these things. When it's well with you, then pray for me, as Joseph said.